Matthew chapter 7. Of course, this is the third chapter of what is famously called the Sermon on the Mount. When I was a brand new Christian, back in 1970 and the years following that, I was in the Air Force in Missouri, was baptized into Christ at the Belton Church of Christ, and one of the men who I looked up to, who I saw as a spiritual example that I appreciated and loved, Bill Foulkes, I'll give you his name. He said something once about the Sermon on the Mount that has always stuck with me. It's almost been 50 years since that time. He said that the Sermon on the Mount has contained in it, if put to practice, the greatest recipe for mental health and mental stability of anything that you can deal with. The Sermon on the Mount has all of the elements in there that help mental health, mental strength, mental stability to be best, because it deals with the most fundamental and important truths that we need to know about. And our Lord tells us these things in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a rich, deep, great study. We will spend our time in Matthew 7 dealing with the first six verses and then verses 15 and following. So let me read these verses and make a few comments and see what we can learn from our Lord in these verses. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. And then come down with me to verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. These must be some of the most loosely used and thrown around words, perhaps of anything in Scripture. We have all heard the phrase, judge not lest you be judged, used countless times. My intent, my goal this morning, is to try to determine what did Jesus mean? What did he say? What was he driving at? And get a balanced view in the verses that he gives us in Matthew chapter 7. I've heard, and you have too, these verses immediately quoted when something evil is cited. It may be because someone does not want to confront sin, so they don't want to hear these words. It may be that someone wants to excuse or justify sin in themselves, and so they throw these words kind of back at you. It may be one who wants to be comfortable in sin. It may be someone who does not want to change. What did Jesus mean? What was his meaning in saying these words? Clearly he meant something. Jesus never wasted words. He always spoke words. And sometimes it is up, well, not sometimes, it's always up to us to look at what he says and try with honest hearts to understand every part of this as best as we can. Are we not to ever make determinations as to behavior? We just read verses where he says, don't throw your things before dogs or hogs. He says, beware of false prophets. So clearly, he has in mind that there have to be some determinations made. There have to be. Common sense tells us that. In our lives daily, in our everyday lives, as we're out there in our various circles of friends and situations, you cannot go a full day without making a judgment about something. You do it unconsciously, automatically. Hopefully, the judgments that we make on situations are accurate and healthy and within the realm of what Jesus says. So what did he mean? I think he means that we are to be careful when, where, how, and on what basis we make a determination. We're to have, to the best of our ability, have all of the facts that we can and look at those things and come to a reasonable, both just and compassionate determination. Our Lord did mean something. He says, judge not, that you be not judged. Number one, on the bulletin there, you'll notice I give a short outline, and the first point I want to stress is looking at observations from this. What Jesus is saying is to watch out because it could come back on you. What goes around comes around. He's not saying, and we saw that from other verses, and we can see it throughout the New Testament, he's not saying you cannot judge any situation under any circumstances ever. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying be really careful because what goes around comes around. Verses 1 and 2. Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure will be measured to you. You know, that what that immediately does to me is gives me chill bumps, and it makes me think, I'm to make wise, just, good judgments, but I need to be really careful and mix it with compassion, and know that how I judge a situation will come back on me if I'm not doing it as our Lord tells us to. Don't see others' faults without seeing one's own. Examine yourself first. Now, it has been said that our Lord had a sense of humor, and I think that he did. And he uses this image of the speck and the log in a, I think, kind of a humorous way. He says, you know, here I have this big old telephone pole coming out of my eye, and I go over to you and I say, you know, Dan, there's a little speck I think I need to take out of your eye, while I'm having this big old log sticking out of... There's something humorous about that, is there not? I mean, there is a funny image that's meant... It's supposed to look ridiculous for somebody that has this gigantic log coming out of his eye, going out and nitpicking the faults of others. And so he wants us to be careful not to see others' faults without seeing our own. Now we're going to see others' faults, and I'll talk a little bit more about that as we progress. We are not able to help others until ourself has got things corrected. Verses 4 and 5. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck. So he's saying, you can help another person. Just clear up what's in your own life first. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, the Bible has examples of some pretty strong language. Our Lord, when he was talking to the Syrophoenician woman, and she was looking for a miracle, and he says that we really shouldn't cast the bread to the dogs, he was referring to her group of people as dogs. Now, if CNN or MSNBC were following him around today, then what would they do? They would pillory him. They would put him on the front page. Did you hear what Jesus said? He referred to the Syrophoenicians as dogs. He said it in the book of Luke. Paul, when he wrote to Titus in chapter 1, had some uncomplimentary things to say about the Cretans, the natural inhabitants of Crete. He referred to them as evil beasts and slow bellies. If CNN and MSNBC had been there, can you imagine the headline? Did you hear what Paul said about the Cretans? And yet they were inspired. They wrote, they said, and they wrote what apparently God wanted to be said and written. Jesus referred to Herod as that old fox. He did. He referred to him as that. You go tell that old fox, and then sent a message to be delivered to Herod. Well, what they did was proper, and it was within the realm of what God wanted said. So we should not have the impression that Jesus or Paul or Peter or any of the men of God or women of God never said anything that could be seen as strong words. We are to make a determination. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 7. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You can only do what that verse says if you make some kind of determination on people. And then verses 15 and following, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So let's go to point number 2, defined or definition. What is judging? What is judging? And what does Jesus mean when he uses this word in chapter 7, verse 1? It comes from the word krino, K-R-I-N-O. It's used in a number of places in Scripture. It's used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40. To sue at the law. It's used at John 3:17. And I will read from John chapter 3 and verse 17. We know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The reason God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, because the world already stood judged. They already stood judged. Jesus came in to rescue, to save them from judgment. Jesus didn't come to point the finger and blame and say, now I want you to know something you don't know. You're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong in all these areas. Now by his life and his words, he pointed out sin. There's no question, and I don't want you to get the impression he didn't do that. But he came to give hope and to save to people who were already under judgment. They were lost. And so I'll read again verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And then the word judge, krino, is used in Acts 15:19 when it talks about a sentence being given. In Acts 23 and 24, there is a call into question of a situation where Paul's involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 6, here Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Again, I would remind you here that the word krino, or judge, the word that is used in Matthew 7:1, these are other examples where this word comes up. In 1 Corinthians 6:1, does any one of you who has a case against his neighbor dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And then come down to verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. That word go to law is the word judge. Judging seems to be imputing, imagining, and thinking the worst of a person or a situation. Looking at a person or a situation and immediately seeing what is the worst without knowing all the facts. In other words, rushing to judgment in a critical and harsh way toward a person or a situation. Have you ever done that? I think we all have. Have we not? We've all done that. I know I have. I've jumped to conclusions on things, and then I was sorry for it, and I realized I was too quick to make a judgment in a situation without knowing the facts and without mixing my decision-making with Jesus as the uppermost factor here. Judging seems to be imputing, imagining, and thinking the worst. Judging seems to be harsh, unmerciful, and critical. Some people are critical people. They look at a situation and they immediately jump into a critical, fault-finding, blame-finding way. I don't know if you've watched the news the last couple, 3 weeks, but if you want to see an example of this kind of thing going on, look at some of the tapes. Rushing into a harsh and critical and destructive kind of judging without evidence, without witnesses, and it's consigning someone to hell. It's consigning someone to hell. It's saying, I know what you are, what you did, I know your motives, I know your heart, and you're consigned to hell. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. We are on safe ground when we see a situation or a person and let God's word do the convicting. Because I can't look into the heart of an individual. God can, but I can't. Now, I may think I know what's going on in that heart, but I need to be extremely careful. Extremely careful about coming to harsh and critical judgments on a person and what's going on internally. What we are to do? What we are to do, Jesus tells us, is we are to make determinations, judge a tree's fruit, deal with actions and character. And when I say character, what I mean is character shows itself in certain fruit. It shows itself. We can look at the fruit and say that fruit is not good. That's okay. The Lord authorizes that. But what we can't do is look into the heart of an individual and say, I know your motives, I know your heart, I know the evil that's within your heart. I know we're tempted to do that, but we need to be extremely careful and leave that kind of judgment to God. So we are to make determinations about fruit, outward visible fruit of a person's life. And what we're not to do is to judge hearts and motives on insufficient things or personalities or opinions. There is the inclination in mankind to say, you know, I like your personality, boy. I just want to be with you, and I would never say anything harsh or think anything harsh about you. And then you run into someone whose personality may rub you a little bit on the wrong way. Maybe you're not quite as smooth in your cooperation with that person's personality. And the inclination is to jump to a conclusion, to jump to a judgment on that person, because we just don't mesh in our personalities. And opinions, we're all going to have different opinions. We need to be very careful about making harsh and critical judgments on opinions. Let our opinions, as best as we can, be guided by God's word to the best of our understanding. But all of us, at the best, have an imperfect understanding. So what we are to do is to make determinations, judge the fruit of trees, deal with actions, and deal with character. And we're not to judge hearts or motives on insufficient info and personality. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were very harsh on Jesus and judged him in ways that they didn't have the authority or the wisdom or the insight or the experience or the maturity to do. They just couldn't do that. You know, I want to share a verse with you. There's an interesting verse, Matthew 27 and verse 18. Matthew 27, verse 18. You might want to stick this into your little memory chip up here in your brain. Matthew 27, 18. You know, one of the things I love about God's Word, there are so many proofs that it is inspired of God, that it is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is unique because it can write down with assuredness the motives of people in ways that a secular writer could never do. If I were writing a history of something, I might look at a situation historically and say, well, you know, based upon my experience and based upon my knowledge, I think that the motive behind this was this, but I'm not inspired. But look in Matthew 27, 18. Here's a wonderful little statement. This is talking, verse 17, this is about Pilate. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, or for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he, meaning Pilate, for he knew that because of, notice, envy, they had delivered him up. Matthew records accurately the motivation for the reason that they delivered Jesus up to be dead, to be put to death, and Pilate, being a heathen, recognized that it was envy that moved them. That's a fascinating little event that takes place there. Envy was behind the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate recognized it, and Matthew recorded it for us. There's another evidence, a little thing, a little nugget to me, of the inspiration of the Bible, how it records the motives behind events that people participated in. Number three on our little outline, practical doings, how judging is done. Judging is harsh, it's cruel, it's uncharitable decisions regarding another person. And here are some of the reasons how it's done. By disapproval of a person's personality not to our liking. Different personalities don't necessarily mean moral values are in question. And also, by presuming, here's how judging is done, by presuming to know and read another's mind and heart. It's to impute impure motives or questionable motives upon another person. Here's another reason. By seeing what is not fully understood and thinking the worst. You remember in John chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind? And the question came up, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he or his parents sin? And they entered into a theological discussion that was prevalent at the time, looking at reasons behind things that they could not know. In John chapter 9, the man is born blind. And to them, the Pharisees had a dishonest and contemptible view of him. And they didn't like him. And they wanted to immediately find fault in the blind man or in his parents. That's John chapter 9. Another thing that happens in practical doings is when we judge, we do it by not giving the benefit of the doubt where there is room for doubt. Another thing that happens is we use self-standards, not God's standards. If I see my opinion on a matter of opinion, not a matter of settled, permanent, revealed doctrine, but if I have my opinion as superior to your opinion, I can enter into a judging kind of state of mind. Not a good thing, not a helpful thing. When we criminalize other people's opinions, your opinion differs from mine, therefore you're a criminal, and I view you that way, it's a very dangerous thing. Another thing that happens in practical doings, how judging is done, by a rejection of cultural differences. A rejection of cultural differences. Also, another thing that happens is by a lack of humility and faith. It's not when you're entering into a judging position like Jesus warns us against, we set ourselves up as being self-righteous. Now, let me give you number four. Number four, safeguards. Here are safeguards against judging. Some thoughts that we can carry with us as we want to do what the Lord says. Remember, the Lord doesn't say that you're not going to make judgments. You're going to. And you have to make judgments just to live life. But what he's talking about are these self-righteous, kind of looking into the heart and the motive of another individual in a harsh way. Here are safeguards. If possible, give the benefit of the doubt. Go the extra mile with an individual. Go the extra mile. Be gentle. Be gentle with others. Our world is brutal, it is rough, it is loud, and it is harsh. Be gentle with others. Look for the best, not the worst. Look for the best, not the worst. Now, you may look for the best and not be able to find it. I understand that. But try to look for the best. And it reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. You all remember 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love? Verses 5 and 6. Well, 4, 5, and 6. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now listen to this. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. I think what he's saying is it looks for the best. It looks for the best. If you're a loving person, you try consciously to look for the best in another. And you may not find it, and you may have to deal with it in a wise and mature way if you don't find it, but look for the best, not for the worst in others. Be Christ-righteous, not self-righteous, another practical safeguard on this. The only righteousness that I can plead is Jesus. That's the only one I can plead. I cling to the cross because it is Him who is righteous, who died for me, an unrighteous individual. And so I cling to the cross and I cling to His righteousness because I need that. Make room for family and cultural differences that are unknown to you. Discern between character and personality. Have your own house in order to help another. In other words, look at a situation, apply it to yourself first, get the log out of your own eye first, before going after the speck in another person's eye. Don't press others into your mold of opinions. Don't force others to hold your opinion. I love to talk and debate and discuss and so forth, and I'll do that, but God forbid that I would force my opinions upon another. Hopefully what I share with people is what God has to say, and to the best of my ability. Walk humbly and be and by faith, walk humbly and by faith before God. Walk in another's shoes. Put yourself in that person's place to understand them. Walk in their moccasins, so to speak, as the saying goes. Another thing you can do is to look for your best friendships within the church's fellowship, not out. We have friends both in and out of the church, don't we? But my best friends, my best associates, my closest friends are in fellowship with Jesus. And I love that. I appreciate that. They mean the most to me. And then finally, have all the facts before you make a judgment. Try the best, as best as you can, to get all of the facts on a situation before making a judgment. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearances, but make a right judgment or a righteous judgment. So, show kindness. Righteousness is gained by finding and mending our own faults and not trying to find them in others. We'll find them enough, but we want to judge not lest we be judged. So I've tried to share some balanced views on this on both sides, and I hope it's been helpful and practical to you on what our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7. If you'd like to become a Christian, we can help you to do that. The Bible says that early people, the first century people, they believed in Jesus with all of their heart, they turned from their sin, and they were baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Would you come now while we stand and sing?